Thank you so much for that. Can you hear me? All right, good. It is good to be at East this morning. I have no better friend in this world than your pastor, and he has been a confidant. When I get nervous and worried, he slaps me and he helps me kind of just deal with reality. He picks on me a lot. One time he felt bad for picking on me, and he picked on me again and felt better about it. So he's just that kind of guy. But I love your pastor. I love Pastor Joey. I love Pastor Jason. Pastor K-Mac, got to get to know him yesterday. And Pastor Matt, I see why you're the favorite now. I see why you're the favorite. So I'm just kidding. I love your staff and I love your church. I just want to say, first of all, greetings from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. I bring greetings from Dr. Adam Greenway. Your church, when you give through your offering, as you've already heard, not only does what you give support the ministries here in East Leesville and beyond in Louisiana, but you're also going to support IMB missionaries who are all over the world and in Thailand, where there is, everywhere you go, you're used to going to hotels here in America and there'd be Gideon Bibles in the hotels. You go to any hotel there in Thailand and there's a talisman or there is a false god there, it's right there and in front of you. There's temples all around. Women are not treated well. And there's a lot of different things that go on, a lot of trafficking kinds of things that go on there that God wants to bring salvation to. I've been there myself, and I thank God for these. We just need to thank God for these missionaries that are there pushing back the darkness. But you know, there's not just darkness in Thailand and other places. There's darkness here in the United States. And part of what you give goes to push back darkness through the North American Mission Board and churches being planted there. And it also goes to help support the education of God-called men and women in our 6 Southern Baptist seminaries. I know this church has a great heart for New Orleans, our great partner, but Southwestern and our other seminaries as well. So thank you for that. If you've got a Bible or a tablet or a phone, would you open it up or turn it on to the book of Jonah? The book of Jonah. And I'm going to be preaching the entire book this morning. Don't worry. Pastor Tommy said I had till 25 after to preach, and so I think that's till 12:25, right? So we'll get done before then. But I want to preach a message to you entitled, What's Eating Jonah, and Is It Eating You? What's eating Jonah, and is it eating you? When I said the word Jonah, what was the very first image that came into your mind? Anybody? A fish or a whale or something like that. Yeah, that's exactly right. And when we come to the book of Jonah, that's what we think about because we've never heard of a fish that can swallow a man and he can live for 3 days in the belly of that fish. But I want to tell you that the main character of Jonah is not a whale or a fish. It's not Jonah. It's God. It is God. And I want us to see that. There's something that's eating at Jonah, and there's something more terrible and frightful and fearful than a great fish that's going to swallow him. And it's eating at him. And brothers and sisters, maybe you've never even been fishing before, but maybe it's even eating at you today. And I want to see what it is. The great L.R. Scarborough, the second president at Southwestern, he was the first evangelism professor anywhere in the world. He was preaching a message on Jonah. His own son was there listening to him. And afterwards, his son came up to him and said, Dad, do you really believe all that about a fish swallowing a man and him living for 3 days? Now, L.R. Scarborough looked into the eyes of his son and he said, Son, I believe God created man. I believe God created the fish. And I believe that God can create a man who can be swallowed by a fish and live for 3 days. And the little boy looked at his daddy and he said, Well, if you're going to put God into it, then okay. You know, I want us to put God into Jonah. Again, the fish is a literal fish. It wasn't a figurative fish. It was a literal fish. But I want us to put God into Jonah. So if you would please, we're not going to be able to look at every single passage, of course, but I want to just hit some highlights and really get to chapter 4, which really tells us what's eating Jonah. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 1, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah in the Hebrew. That word Jonah is the way we say John. It's the word John, but really it means the dove. And he's referred to in the Bible, not just in the book of Jonah. That's why we know he's not a fictional character. It's not a piece of poetry. He's a real prophet. And we find him in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. He is of the tribe of Zebulun. He's a true prophet. He is the son of Amittai. Amittai means truth. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, Arise, and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up against me. Now, Jonah is an Israelite. He is in Israel. God is calling him to go to another nation, to Nineveh, to the enemy, as it were, and to preach a message against it. And he says the reason that he is to go and preach the message against it is because their evil has come up before God. We got the judge here today, and whenever cases come up, they call them out, and whenever you call out, you got to stand up before the judge. And so Nineveh's evil had come up before the great judge of the world, and God said, "I'm going to send my prophet to speak to them." And Jonah rose up. I mean, that's a good thing. He rose up. Whenever God spoke, he got up. But instead of going to Nineveh, which was east of the Tigris River, to his east, he got up and went 35 miles southwest to Joppa. He went in the opposite direction. Has God ever called you to do something and you did the exact opposite? That's what Jonah did. And the Bible says he got on a ship there in Joppa to flee to Tarshish, probably either in Africa or Spain, to flee from the presence of the Lord. And so he went out to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. He went down into the ship to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. If you're here today and God has ever called your name, he's ever called you to salvation, he's called you to do something for him, let me tell you something. It's an ignorant thing to think you can flee the voice and presence of the Lord. Do you know that there is no mountain too high that you can flee the presence of the Lord? Do you know there's no valley too low that you can't flee the presence of the Lord? There is no sea too distant that you can flee the presence of the Lord. There's no spaceship that can take you so far up into the sky that you can flee the presence of the Lord. And so today, if the Lord is speaking to you, you can't flee. You've got to listen. But Jonah thought in his ignorance he could flee the presence of the Lord. And the Lord said, "Well, I'll show him." And so the Bible says in response to that, the Lord hurled a great wind. It's really interesting in chapter 1. It's very beautiful. There's going to be a lot of hurling. And by hurling, we don't mean vomiting. We mean throwing, okay? God throws a great wind against the sea and against the ship. And the Bible says that all of a sudden there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that it threatened to break the ship up, and the sailors, were afraid. These mariners were probably not Israelites. They were probably Phoenicians, as best we can tell it. And these guys, this wasn't their first rodeo. They'd been on the sea before when it had been calm. They'd been on the sea before when it had been tempestuous. But the Lord, they've never been on the sea when the Lord hurled a wind their way. And even those that knew the seas became afraid. They were afraid. But what is Jonah doing? The Bible says they were afraid and they called out on their God. And then as God has hurled this wind, now the text says that they take the cargo, and what do? They hurl the cargo back into the wind and into the sea to try to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the belly, the inner part of the ship, and he laid down fast asleep. You know, that's what not listening to the voice of the Lord does. It dulls you. Dulls you to what's going on in life, and you'll miss it. And as he is in the inner parts of the ship, the captain said, "What are you doing, you crazy man?" He says, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call to your God. Join us in calling out to the gods. Maybe your God will give thought to us that we may not perish." And they cast lots. They probably threw dice to see upon whose fault was this great storm coming. And the Bible says the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said, "Tell us now on your account, why has this happened? What's your occupation? From where do you come? What is your country? Whose people are you?" They start giving him the 10th degree. They are interrogating him. "What have you done to cause this to us?" And I want you to notice what the prophet says. And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord." I mean, that's laughable, right? "But I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Let me ask you something. Is what Jonah says here correct? It is. He's orthodox in his belief. His beliefs are right. And let me tell you, do you know that some of you, and I hope all of you that are here, who God is calling to do something, your beliefs are probably right. And they ought to be right. And if they're not, let them get right today. But it's not just enough to have the right belief. Our churches are filled with people who have the right belief. But God's still calling. And so he tells them this, and the Bible says in response, they said, "What is this that you've done?" For the men knew that he had fled the presence of the Lord because he had told them. They're shocked that he has such confidence in a God he fears, yet he wants to defy him. But we do it all the time, don't we? And so they ask him, "What shall be done to you?" And he says, "Instead of hurling that cargo back in the sea, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will be quiet for you, because I know that this great tempest has come upon you because of me." The men didn't want to do it. They begin to row harder, but almost the boat is beginning ready to fall apart. And so the Bible says finally in verse 19, "So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea immediately ceased its raging." God hurls. They hurl not the right thing. They hurl what God wants, and then God makes the sea calm. Now I want you to notice something. Jonah doesn't mind helping out these Phoenicians who are of a different nationality. That's going to be important to look at a little later on. And he helps them out. He goes into the sea. And it is almost not salvation spiritually, but it's physical salvation for their lives. Because then the sea is made well. And the Bible says, "Then the men feared exceedingly the Lord and offered a sacrifice and made vows." These men in some way met with God because of the prophet. Isn't that what God always sends us for? God doesn't send us there to get us out of our comfort zone and tell somebody about Jesus. God sends us not for that purpose, not to get us out of our comfort zones. He is calling us to bring people into his zone so that he can have a personal relationship with them. Well, that's all good for the Phoenician sailors, but what happens to Jonah? Well, the Bible tells us here in the verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now God has moved away from the action of hurling. And now he's going to move in at the end of this chapter. And then we're going to see it in chapter 4. Now he's going to begin to appoint or to create or to make. And so the first thing he makes of about four things he's going to make here and create them just out of speaking them into existence is a great fish, and it swallows Jonah, and he's there for 3 days and three nights. Now, we don't have time to go through everything. I wish we did, but we don't. So let me just pick up a little bit of what happens to Jonah. He is there. The stomach acid is probably burning his skin. Smells a little fishy in there. And he's there, and it's probably a little stuffy and humid. And he's there, and probably the first couple of days, he just says, "All right, God, just kill me." And he realizes after 2 days, God's not going to kill him. And so the third day, he begins to pray. And he says some things like this in verse 1. "I called out to the Lord because of my distress, and he answered me." And then down in verse 6, "I went down to the land whose bars closed me up forever, but you brought my life up from the pit." And then in verse 9, he says, "So I will, what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And when he says, "All right, God, you got me. I'm going to do what you say." The Bible says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land." On the dry land. It must have pushed him out pretty far, because he was out in the sea with a great fish so that the fish could be swimming around. I mean, it pushed him out. He had kind of a hard landing, let's say it that way. And it's funny because he vows to pay, and he's probably tempted to then go back home and say, "I'm done with my sailing. I'm just going to go where God can't create a fish to swallow me." And that's why the Bible says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying." God has been calling some of you to begin to seek the lost, to seek your neighbors, to seek your family members, to seek your schoolmates, to seek your fellow employees, to seek strangers for the Lord. He's been calling you, and maybe you've not gotten on a ship to flee the presence of the Lord, but you've tried to turn God off. Today, God is calling you a second time and saying, listen to me, do what I say. And so this time, Jonah gets it right. The second time, And God says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. He's saying, cry out against it, not for it, against it. He's not telling Jonah to go and tell them that God's got a wonderful plan for their lives. He's actually saying, God's got something for your life, but you're going to get what you deserve, basically. And look at what the Bible says. In response to this call, the Bible says, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Do you remember when he's asked who he was, what country he's from, where's his occupation? Do you remember his response? We said it was orthodox. It was right belief. I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God. He made everything that there is to make, the heavens and the earth. He was orthodox in his belief. That's good. Now he's not just believing right. He's acting right. He's not just orthodox. He is obeying. He's actually going to the very word of the Lord. There are many of you here today that believe right. Praise God for that. Keep it up. There are some of you that are obeying God. You're doing what God wants you to do. But something's eating you. Because something, even though Jonah had made it past the great fish, something's still eating Jonah. And so the Bible says that he goes out according to the word of the Lord, and he says, and the Bible says, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in breadth. And he began to go into the city, a day's journey, and he called out, and he said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He was calling out judgment upon the people. God's seen your evil, and he's going to recompense what you deserve. And let me just tell you something. You may not like that, but God is a just God, and sin will be punished no matter how big you think it is or how little you think it is or how much you think it is or how less you think it is. God is going to punish sin, and he's either going to punish with us forever in a place called hell, separated him forever and ever, or your sin can be punished by his son who died on the cross for you. And so he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Now, some of you may say, that's not really, where's the grace in that? This is all judgment. But you know what? There's plenty of grace in that. Because he doesn't say, I'm destroying you today. He says, I'm destroying you when? 40 days. And by the way, it wasn't just in 40 days, because how long did it take him to go across the whole city to even preach that? 3 days. 43 days of grace. Some of you today, if God's calling you, you may not have 43 days. Today might be the day of salvation for you. And so he goes and he does this to all the inhabitants, and look what the Bible says. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Let me tell you something. God's word doesn't return void. If you go out and you say, you know what? I need to seek the lost, but I've tried that before and nobody did anything. I'm a failure. Friends, let me tell you, the only failure in evangelism, the only failure in seeking the lost is a failure to seek the lost. If you want to fail at it, don't do it, and you'll be a big zero failure in it. But success in evangelism is not when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ. It's when you do it. It's when you are obedient, because all the results are to God. But God's not going to bring results if you don't go and share. And so the Bible says that the people turn. There's a lot of things that go on. And even the king himself, Ashtaran II, says, let everyone turn from his evil way. Even the king becomes an evangelist almost. He's telling them to turn, to repent. And he says, let everyone turn from their evil way and from the violence that's in his hands. And who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Let me tell you something. We've got repentance wrong today. Many times when we think about repentance, we think, I'll do something for God, and God is then incumbent upon him to do something for me. Let me tell you something. Sir, God doesn't owe you anything. Ma'am, God doesn't owe you anything. Young man over there, God doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't owe us anything. But he graciously responds to us in his love. Not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. So when we respond, if we repent of our sins, we're not doing it because we're trying to get something for God. We're trying to earn it. If you're doing that, that's called work salvation. You're doing it because that's what is owed to God. And you know what? Then God, because he is always true, he will then respond to you in love. We can't please God on our own. Only Jesus can do that. And so the Bible says that they turn, they repent, and when they turn, look at what happens. God turns. When God saw what they did, how they had turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do them. They turned, not knowing if God would save them, take away this judgment or not, and God turned because he gave them grace and mercy. It's like that song by the birds, turn, turn, turn. They turn. God turns from his anger. And now Jonah, we're going to see what's eating Jonah. Now Jonah turns to his anger. Look in verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Let me tell you something. I don't know what seminary Jonah went to. But he sure didn't go to Southwestern Seminary, because we're told when we preach the gospel and someone comes to faith in Christ, we rejoice. We don't get angry. We rejoice. This is the dream of a preacher, not just to see one person saved, but to see a whole people, a nation saved. And he turns, as God turns from his anger, he turns to his anger. And God says, let's have a little talk with Jesus. And he prayed to the Lord. He said, oh, Lord, and here it is. If you want to know what's eating Jonah, here it is. Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. In other words, he may have believed the right thing. In chapter 3, he might have done the right thing. But there's something eating Jonah, and it's making him exceedingly angry. What is it? Here's what's making him angry. He said, I knew that you were a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Jonah believed the right thing. Is this right about God? Yes. Did what he said earlier in chapter 1 right about God? Yes. He believed the right things. In chapter 3, did he do the right things? Yes, but he did not adopt God's concern for people. Do you know there's a lot of Christians today that believe the right things? They do the right things. They come to church. They give their tithe. They sing the song or whatever it is. But they're not coming with God's concern for the lost. And it's eating you just like it was eating Jonah. Have you adopted God's concern? Let me tell you something. The wicked are wicked, but God loves the wicked and has done something about it. What will you do? What about people who are coming from other nations here? Some people don't like other people coming from other nations here. You know what? One of the reasons people may be coming from other nations is because God has been calling us to go to the nations, and we've said no, and so God said, I'll show you. I'll bring the nations to you. You better start going. And by the way, they're not just doing that. We're not as good as we think we are. In fact, right now in my class last semester, I had a man, can't tell you where he's from, but from Northern Africa. He came from a Muslim background. Whenever he became a Christian, his own family stabbed him trying to kill him. He got out. He was able to flee for refugee status. And now he's here. And just last week, he's on, and they're in North Africa, and they're in Europe. People are listening to him preach the gospel, and they're getting saved. And people are hearing people getting saved in America because we're not doing the job. So God's bringing the nations to do the job for us. We got to get involved, folks. And so the Bible says, therefore, he said to the Lord, oh, Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. If you're going to forgive those that don't deserve it, God, it's better just to kill me. I don't want to see them forgiven. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went up and out of the city, and he went to the city, and he made a booth for himself, and he sat under it for some shade until he knew what would come of the city. And here God's going to appoint or create a second thing. And the Lord appointed or created a, the word in the Hebrew is kikayon. I only say that because we don't know how to translate it. Some translations say a gourd. It was probably a castor plant, but he creates a plant and he made it cover up over Jonah, over his booth, over his Sukkot that he had built, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And whenever this happens, Jonah turns from anger to pleasure, to comfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when the dawn came the next day, God creates the third thing. He appointed a tola, a worm, that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God, here he appoints a fourth thing, a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of that prophet so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and he said, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to do angry, Jonah, because of the plant? He says, yes, Lord, I do. Yes, I do well to be angry, even enough to die. I want to be angry at you, God, and just die. And the Lord said to him, you pitied this plant. You had concern for this plant because of what it could do for you. You pitied the plant. For you did you not labor, you didn't labor for it, you didn't make it grow, it came up in a night and it perished in a night. You were concerned about what does things good for your comfort. But then he says, should I not pity Nineveh? Even though they have spat against me, even though they've been violent, even though their judgment and evil has come up before me, shouldn't I have pity on them? That's what's eating Jonah. That God loves the wicked and has done something about it. And East, I ask you this morning, what's eating you? Do you really believe that God is an all-benevolent God? He's all-gracious, he's slow to anger, he's loving. And if you believe that, then why aren't you out telling people about it? Because the time is short. I've got just four questions, and then we're going to have a time of response. And I hope the Lord is speaking to you today. You're going to see these questions that come up on the screen. And the first one I want to ask you is this. Where's your Nineveh? Some of you say, I don't have a Nineveh. Oh, yeah, you do. For some of you, it might be geopolitical discrimination. We've already talked about it. The nations that are coming here, and you see people and you say, what are they doing here? They don't deserve to be here. Let me ask you, do they deserve to be saved? Because God's brought them in your very way. To tell you the good news of Jesus Christ. For some of you, it might not be geopolitical discrimination. It might be domestic racism. I remember Pastor Tommy and I, we ministered in the same area in Eastern North Carolina. And I remember when I went to my first church and I began to evangelize anybody. I didn't target anybody. Just if they were in my path, I shared the gospel with them. Shared the gospel with a young African-American lady who came to know the Lord. And I invited her to church. I told the pastor about it. And he said, well, I don't have a problem with it, but there'll be some in the church that do. And I said, that's fine. You tell me who they are, and I'll go have a talk with them. He said, check Chairman Deacons. I said, all right. Went to Chairman Deacons. I told him. He said, I don't have a problem with it, but there's others in the church. I said, no. Let me tell you something. If anybody has a problem with her being at this church, they're going to have a problem with me being at this church. Went to another deacon. He said, well, if she's coming for the right reasons. I said, are you coming for the right reasons? Maybe you don't think you can share the gospel with someone because of some racial thing. God says, get over it. Because God died for everybody. Now let me step on some toes. There have been some people that have hurt you deeply. They've wounded you hard. My own mother had an affair with another man. I'll never forget the night she left, I stood in front of the door and I said, Mom, if you're going to do this, you're going to have to go through me. If you're going to go see him, you're going to have to go through me. And you know what she did? She took me, she pushed me aside and said, Matt, stop being so dramatic. She walked into the night to meet her lover. And I hated him. I didn't think too kindly of her either. And it almost destroyed me. In fact, I didn't want God to do anything for that man but kill him. And you know what? What he did was wrong, but me feeling that way was wrong. And for some of you, someone has wounded you deeply. They've harmed you in ways that no one else can harm you. And you say, God, I know you're gracious, but don't be gracious to that person. And today God's calling you to repent. It will destroy you if you don't get rid of it and adopt God's concern for even the people that have harmed you and wounded you deeply. Where's your Nineveh? There's a second question I want to ask you. Are you too comfortable? Some of you have got life the way it is. You've built your own little booth, and because of the blessings of God, you got a kikayon, you got a plant over it. You're just chilling in the shade with God. I want to tell you, get right with God before God sends the tola worm to eat up the plant. You may think it's comfortable. God is calling you to preach the gospel. Don't be too comfortable. Where's your Nineveh? Are you too comfortable? Third, I want to ask you, have you adopted God's concern? You say, I'm an Orthodox. I believe all the right things. Praise God. You say, I'm here today, Brother Matt. I'm going to give my tithe. I'm doing all the right things. Praise God, you're obedient. But have you adopted God's concern? What's your motivation for doing what you're doing? Are you actually telling people the good news? Have you adopted God's concern? God's calling you to get right with Him today so that others can get right with Him. If the church isn't right, the neighborhood's not going to be right. We got to get right with God. And then last, and then we're done. There's some of you say, I don't even understand anything you've talked about today. Because you've been talking to the church. I'm not a Christian. I don't know. Let me ask you. I want to ask you something that maybe you will understand. And here's the last one. Have you accepted the sign of Jonah in Jesus? Let me just turn here, if I can, for just a moment to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and beginning reading in verse 38. The Bible says, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered Jesus saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign for you. Some of you, you've said to God, God, if you prove your existence, if you show me a miracle, if you show me a sign, I'll believe in you. That's exactly what these guys were doing. But Jesus answered them and said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was there in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. Friends, let me tell you something. God just doesn't care about the wicked and sends a prophet. God cares about the wicked. He cares about you, and He sent His Son. You want to know, does God really love me? Look to Jesus. He was not in a great fish. He was in the belly of the earth because He, on the cross, took in His body on the tree the wrath of God against your sin and my sin. Everything you did, everything I did, everything I've not done for God, everything you've not done for God, He took the punishment on the tree. And He breathed His last. And they took Him off the cross and they put Him in a tomb. For 1 day, 2 days, and on the third day by resurrection power of the Holy Spirit, He came up out of the tomb. And because He's given you that sign that was a precursor with Jonah, He says, I do love you. I do exist. Turn away from your evil ways. Stop doing things the way you do them. Come and believe in my Son Jesus, and I'll give you life to the full. Today, will you come? I'm going to ask Brother Matt and the band to come. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Pastor Tommy's going to be here at the front. Pastor Jason, Pastor Joey, K-Mac, they'll be over here. Pastor K-Mac will be over here. If you want to maybe pray in the little counseling room over here. I didn't come just to preach and tell you and just get real loud and scream and about lose my voice here. I came so that God's word might make a change in Leesville Baptist Church. And so I ask you today, have you identified your Nineveh? You say, I don't want to be embarrassed. Listen, nobody's going to see or hear what you're praying here in these counseling rooms. Only God will hear it unless you talk to the pastor about it. But let me tell you something. If you don't identify it and get rid of it, it will destroy you. If you have hatred for someone that God sent His Son to die for. Today, would you deal with that today? God's calling you to come. Have you been too comfortable? You've been sitting back, kicking out whenever there's opportunities to reach the community. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm not trying to knock on you. I'm just trying to say God needs you to share the gospel so that God can save people. And if you don't come out of your comfort, God will drive you from your comfort like he did Jonah. Today, would you come? Would you get out of the comfort and would you get in the will of the Lord, whatever it is? Have you adopted God's concern? Maybe you come up to one of your pastors today and say, Pastor, I've not been concerned about the lost like Jesus has, like you have, like others have. And I want you to know, pastors, you can count on me. I'm going to help reach the community. And then last, maybe you're here, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior today, and you've got questions, spiritual questions about how you can be made right with him. These pastors can help you with that. And I invite you to come and just all you have to say to them is, I need to know more about Jesus, and they'll take over the rest, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, would you just please work in this way today? And Lord, let your word not return void. And Lord, may everything that's done in this service bring glory and honor to you. God, give people the strength to respond. Your spirit is calling. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree to that prayer, would you say amen?